verse 7. Remember them which have the rule over you.
Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation, Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. We have an altar, whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle, for the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name, but to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. That's verses 7 through 16, and then verse 17 goes back to the ruler again and says, obey them that have the rule over you. I would like to make a distinction between verses 7 and 17. It appears to me that verse 7, which says, remember them which have the rule over you, is referring to the living rulers, not those that had died and gone on. Or those that, it's referring to those that had died and gone on in this verse, not to the living rulers. That's what I think. And I have reason to think that. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you. He's talking about the office there of the person who has the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Now we'll talk about the end of their conversation here, and you'll see why I think that this is speaking of deceased rulers, rulers who have gone on before. Just like we remember Brother J.P. Rulin in our day. I don't know how many of us that were baptized on Water Street received the baptism of the Holy Ghost up on 430 Water Street, where Long's Pork Chop is now located, refer to Brother Rulin. All of us, it seems like, we always remember Brother Rulin. We remember what a loving man he was, what a praying man he was, and what a kind man he was. We have these wonderful memories of his faith in God, how he would go out and preach here and there, and help people find the Lord, baptized, hundreds and hundreds of people. We remember that man. He says here, remember those former rulers. Remember those that had the rule over you, or have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God. Praise the Lord. They preached the word. They didn't preach men's ideas, men's philosophies, and I like that. Who preached the word of God unto you. It's getting more and more difficult to preach the word of God these days. By that I mean, people don't want to hear the word of God. They want to hear humanistic answers to everything. They don't want to just say, well, this is what God says, and believe it, and do it. They want to know what man says. Well, I don't care what man says. You know, we read this expert and we read that expert. We read this book and we read that book. And this professor and this doctor and so on. And we got to know what they have to say on the subject. Well, as far as I'm concerned, you can toss all their magazines and their writings and their philosophies away and open the Bible and say, let's see what God says on the subject. What does God have to say on this subject? We know too much of what man says and too little of what God says on these various subjects. What does God say about abortion? What does God say about cohabitation without being married? What does God have to say about all of these premarital things that are going on in the world today? Let's see what God, he's our creator. He cares for us. He put us together. He knows what we're made of. He knows what's good for us. He knows what we need. And we think that some corrupt, totally depraved, fallen man has the answers to our modern dilemmas. They don't have the answers. God has the answers. This book, the Holy Bible, is relevant to every age.
Amen.
They say that it's outmoded, it's outdated. Not so, not so. Jesus said, you must be born again. And that's where it all has to start if we're going to live right. Amen. We must be born again. So these former leaders here, he says, that you are to remember, have spoken unto you the word of God. They said, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. We don't want man's interpretation, man's understanding, man's ideas, man's philosophies. We want to know what God says on the subject. And we preach what God said. So they preached the word of God. And that's my intention here at Pentecostal Assembly. No matter the persecution, no matter they close the church down, no matter I'm dismissed, that doesn't matter to me. I'm going to be faithful and preach the word of God and nothing but the word of God. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And then it says here that these men not only preached the word and not men's ideas, but they practiced what they preached, whose faith followed. They practiced what they preached. Boy, it's good to have a pastor that practices what he preaches, isn't it? I had somebody say to me one time, and they said, Pastor, you are, how did they put it? You are a hard man, a hard preacher. You really preach hard. But, and they don't go to this church, but they come here and visit now and then, and they said, you are a hard man, a hard preacher. But I've watched your life and I can't put a finger on it. And I thought, praise God. Praise God. If we practice what we preach, people, it will stop the mouths of the gainsayers, the Bible says. Now I'm not talking about me. I'm talking about all of us. We should all be practicing what we believe. We should all be practicing what we preach. Should we not?
Yes.
Amen. To have a doctrine that we don't live is inconsistent. It's ridiculous. God doesn't need that. I'm talking downstairs today about advertising. And I don't know if anybody here is so immature that they believe every advertisement they read. Is there anybody here that foolish? Raise your hand. Anybody here so foolish they believe every advertisement they hear or read? I mean, Colgate will do everything. And what's that other one I used to hear years ago? Compose or something? Oh, man. I mean, you just made you want to go to the drugstore and take a Compose, you know, because you would be so composed after you swallowed one of their pills and so on. But we hear all these advertisements, but any of us who are mature don't believe what we hear. And so we're kind of being programmed not to believe what we hear. And so the people look at the church, at the Christian, and you say, I've been born again. They're already programmed to say, what an advertisement. Colgate will do it, huh? You've been born again. Now, if Colgate really did do it, you know, that would stop your mouth, wouldn't it? If somebody was advertising a pill, if you take this pill faithfully for 30 days, one a day, at 12 noon, and you faithfully did it, and it says you will grow 1 foot taller, and some of us shorties would like to be 1 foot taller, maybe. No, that's a little too tall. But anyway, let's say you took it and you did it. And at the end of the 30 days, you grew a foot. That would stop your mouth. You wouldn't be able to say it was a lie. You'd have to say, it's a truth. Well, what about Christians when they say, I've been born again. I've been transformed by the power of God. My sins are gone. I'm a new creature in Christ. And then they see you at the bar. They see you pulling out a cigarette. They see you doing things you hadn't ought to do. They're going to say, yeah. Just like Colgate and everything else they advertise. Nothing to it. Well, of course, we've been programmed to believe everybody's a liar. There is no truth in the world. But listen, if we Christians will do what God says and be filled with the Spirit every day and live overcoming lives, the world is going to look at us and say, hey, they've got it. It's real. It works. I'm going to go take one of those pills. I'm going to go down to that church. I'm going to have that born-again experience. I'm going to get baptized in Jesus' name and filled with the Holy Ghost. It really works. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow. They preached it, the word of God, and they practiced what they preached. If you and I will practice what we preach, we'll see that revival. There's no use praying for revival if we're not practicing what we're preaching. I've got some more thoughts on that, and I better... I'll say one thing. If somebody came to me and said, are you praying for revival? I might say, well, we're still on step one. If my people which are called by my name will humble themselves. Humble themselves. Let's humble ourselves, saints of God. Yield ourselves to the Spirit of God. Romans 6:6, I believe it is, tells us that whoever you yield yourself to is who you will obey. We can yield ourselves to the lust of the flesh. We can yield ourselves to Satan and obey him. Or we can yield ourselves to God and his word, and we will obey him. It's that simple. And it's that easy. And it's that beautiful. Oh, it's not that easy. Oh, yes, it is. It's just as easy to be a Christian, an overcoming Christian, if you are filled with the Spirit, as it is to be a worldling, an ungodly person, if you're filled with the devil. Think it through. You think that through. It's just as easy to be a Christian. It's just as easy to be holy if you're filled with God as it is easy to be unholy if you're filled with the devil. So people go around doing rotten things and they say, the devil made me do it. How about you and I going around doing good things and saying, God made me do it? Praise the Lord. Amen. We're talking about remembering those old pastors that had the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow. They practiced what they preached. And we are supposed to follow what they practiced and what they preached. We're supposed to do the same thing. Oh, brother, you know how hard it is. Yeah, I know how hard it is on the flesh. But I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, not that old man full of the devil, you know, full of self. That's got to be killed, crucified. Paul said, if you through the Spirit do mortify, that means kill, cut off the deeds of the flesh, you shall live. We got some crazy doctrines floating around here, and we'll get to that in two verses. And one of those doctrines is eternal security. And I'll blast that doctrine to my dying day. That doctrine that says you can go forward in a campaign and raise your hand and receive Christ as your Savior and then go out and live in sin and still go to heaven? That's a lie. That is a lie. The Bible says you know that no drunkard is going to heaven. No murderer has eternal life abiding in him. That's what the Bible says. So you better not, we better not listen to these people and feel secure in a false hope. Our hope is in Christ. We cannot feel hope in sin. Christ is not drunk. Christ is not a murderer. And when we are in him, we are not drunk. And we are not murderers. When we're out of him, we can be anything but holy. Remember them which have the rule over you, have spoken unto you the word of God. Not the philosophies of men. Not the false, strange, and divers doctrines of men. No, none of that. This all ties together. Those who have the rule over you have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Well, this is interesting. You see, you watch them. You listen to them preach the word of God. You watch them practice what they preached. And you followed their faith. And then you watch them die. They proved faithful unto death. He says here, considering the end of their conversation. I looked up that word end in the concordance, the Greek, and it says number 1545, ekbasis is the Greek word, if I'm pronouncing it right, E-K, and then B-A-S-I-S, ekbasis. And it means to go out and exit, a way to escape. And it's only used here in this place and in one other place, and that's 1 Corinthians 10, 13, where he says, God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that you are able, but will, with the temptation, also make an ekbasis, will also make a way to escape, that you may be able to endure it. Okay, so here he says we are to consider their ekbasis, the end of their conversation. Now the Bible says, be faithful unto death. Revelation chapter 2:10. Jesus said that to the church at Smyrna. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. So, the crown of life is only promised to those, not that go forward and receive Christ as their personal Savior and then go out and get drunk and live that lifestyle. Not that they can't get forgiveness, but continue in that lifestyle. No, not to those, but the crown of life is promised to those who are faithful unto death. Not to those that start and quit. And because they started, they are automatically eternally saved. That is a diver and strange doctrine. That is a false doctrine. It is a soul-damning doctrine. It is a reward-robbing doctrine. The crown of life is promised to those who are faithful unto death. You can't fall down and stay down. If you fall down, you've got to get up. I love the story, and I repeat it often. How did you become such an excellent skater? By getting up every time I fell down. By getting up every time I fell down. And that's the story. That's being faithful unto death. You stumble, you slip, you fall, but you get back up. You go to that altar, you repent. You get victory over the thing, and then you go out and make a different kind of mistake, and you come to the altar and you repent and you get victory over that, and you just keep overcoming and you just keep drawing closer and closer to the Lord. Praise the Lord. Be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give thee a crown of life. I thought the Apostle Paul, who probably wrote this epistle to the Hebrews, at least in a lot of men's opinions, and it sure sounds like him in places, we'll find out one day soon. But I thought that the Apostle Paul left us a tremendous example recorded in the Scripture. In 1 Timothy 6:12, he said, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life. 2 Timothy 4:7, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. And then in 2 Timothy 4:6, the verse before that, he said, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure. Now that's an interesting word. I looked that one up too. Departure, number 359. Anolusis. Anolusis, if I'm pronouncing Greek words right. And that's used only here in the whole New Testament. And here it is. An unloosing, as of things woven. The metaphor is either nautical, from loosing, from moorings, and thus used in Greek poetry, or it's military, from breaking up an encampment. What an ending. What an ekbasis. Praise the Lord. My departure is at hand. My ekbasis is at hand. My anolusis is at hand. My loosing from the moorings is at hand. The encampment's about ready to be broken up. I'm leaving. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Henceforth. Because of what? Because I fought a good fight. Because I finished my course. Because I kept the faith. Henceforth, because of that, be thou faithful unto death, you get the crown of life. Henceforth, because I kept the faith. Because I finished my course. Not because I started, but because I finished. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, Paul said, but to all those also that love his appearing. Praise the Lord. Amen. Verse 8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. How does that connect to verse 7? Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. Well, let's remember now, the temple was built in the city of Jerusalem on Mount Zion. And this book of Hebrews is written in 62 AD, they say, and Jesus said that the temple would be destroyed. There would not be one of those beautiful stones laid upon another. That would not be just flattened out, and the city would be destroyed. And Jesus foretold those days, and it would happen a short 7-8 years later from the time this book was written. And so he says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. He said, yep, Jerusalem's going to be destroyed, and the temple will be destroyed, but their high priest would remain the same forever, yesterday and today and forever. Jesus is to us today what he was to them yesterday, and he will be the same forever to all of us. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. He is our high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Jerusalem's not very secure. The temple's not very secure. The altar is not very secure. The animal sacrificial system is not very secure. But our salvation is very secure because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Praise the Lord. Yesterday, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death. Hebrews 5:7. That's yesterday. Today, he represents his people in the presence of God. Hebrews 4:15, a high priest who is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Forever he lives, this same Jesus, to make intercession for us. Hebrews 7:25. Yesterday, Hebrews 5:7. Today, Hebrews 4:15. Forever, Hebrews 7:25. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. We should not feel that our salvation is weak or threatened. No, we have security in Christ. In Christ, not in the bar. In Christ, amen. Not in adultery, not in murder. In Christ, praise the Lord. What are all these people supposed to do then that once were Christians and they made a mistake? Are they living in their mistake? Jesus said, repent or perish. Jesus said, repent or else. Well, that's in the Gospels. No, that's in the Gospels, yes. And it's in also in the book of Revelation, the very last book of the Bible. Jesus is speaking. And he's not speaking to the world. He's speaking to his church.
I'll be coming down on these things about 1 billion times harder in the future than I am right now. If we get through it,
finding them in the Bible, and they are really stirring me up. I've said a little, but there's more to come. Praise the Lord. Jesus is our high priest forever. Now, they say that there were a total of 83 high priests from Aaron, the first high priest, on down through the whole Old Testament. 83 high priests. They all died. And so they were replaced. They were appointed priests, and they were priests until death. Until the system was corrupted, of course. But just like God met with his people in the tabernacle and over the mercy seat in the holiest of holies, between the cherubim, God said, there I will meet with you and commune with you. Remember? The high priest went in there once a year, and the cloud and the smoke and the incense and all of that going on. And the priest comes out and everybody goes, another year, you know, we're safe another year. The annual Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. Well, anyway, until the system was corrupted, I was talking about, and people would say, well, how could the enemy of God met them there? How could the enemy come and go in there and destroy that and touch it? How come God didn't burn them up? Well, we forget that the Bible says that the children of Israel backslid, and the Bible says God forsook his temple, his tabernacle. God forsook it. Why not? The Bible says he will never leave thee nor forsake thee. It does, but that's not all it says. He says, I'll forsake you if you forsake me. That's also in the Bible. But people don't read their Bibles thoroughly, you know. They read till they find what they want, and then they feel smug and safe and sound and secure in what they have found. And don't tell me anything else. I don't want to know it, because I have a lifestyle I want to live. Well, if they'd read the whole Bible with open eyes and open ears and open heart, understanding open, they would tremble at the Word of God. And you'd see some tears at altars. You'd see revival. Amen. We read and find what we want to find, and then we stop there. That's what I got against denominationalism. If it's our denomination or some other denomination, I refuse to be stopped by a denominational creed or a dogma. I refuse to be stopped by it. I will preach the Word of God if I stand alone. It's going to have to be the Holy Bible, not what I get from headquarters. Is that all right?
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. That's the way I feel about it too. And so the God forsook his temple because of the people. And so the priesthood here was ordained of God. This Old Testament, this Aaronical priesthood, this Levitical priesthood, all ordained of God. But it saw corruption too. That's why you had two high priests in Jesus' day, at least two living high priests in Jesus' day, Annas and Caiaphas. Remember reading that? A corrupt situation. And Solomon corrupted it once too, way back in what? 1 Kings, probably chapter 2. So. But anyway, 83 high priests, right down to the end of the Old Testament, and they all died, and they were replaced one after the other. They were high priest until death, and now we have a high priest, and he's going to be high priest until death. You know what that means? That means he'll be our high priest forever, because he's not going to die. He said, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Oh, is our salvation secure? That's the kind of eternal security I believe in. That's the brand I believe in.
Amen.
On his part, on his side, he will not let us down. He will not fail us. Praise the Lord. Our salvation is secure in Christ. Amen. Now, Jesus cannot be replaced because he's the high priest. And you're high priest till you die. So he's high priest forever. Praise the Lord. He ever liveth to make intercession for those that come unto God by him. So it's Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. If you are trusting and continually trusting in Jesus Christ, you have eternal security. You are safe and sound in him. Amen. Be not carried away. What? Oh, I thought we could get by with that. No, you can't get by with that. Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines. For it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. Okay, false teachings appeared. Now the apostles preached the truth. And they were mostly martyred for preaching the truth. But now we have, the apostles are gone. I said, well, probably John is still alive, 62 AD, and maybe a few others. I don't really have that information. But anyway, false teaching appeared, and it calls it divers and strange doctrines. That's the same thing as saying different and foreign doctrines. Now, some of these doctrines are just a little, another variation of the truth. You know, like the doctrine is, the Bible doctrine is, and it's so easily proved, and it's unbelievable how people can overlook it. Baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Baptized under the water, not sprinkled on top of the head with a little finger full of water or whatever. No, that's not Bible. That's a different doctrine. That is a different doctrine. That's not God's doctrine. God's doctrine, the Holy Bible teaches it. And I'll challenge anybody to a debate on this. I will. on Washington, D.C., or anywhere. I'll challenge anybody. There's no way anybody, I'm totally convinced, there's no way anybody can win this argument. It's ungainsayable. It's ungainsayable. We have come across ways to prove this that, how can you gainsay it? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. That's not what it says. It says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. But I'll take the words of Jesus before I'll take the words of an apostle. Wait a minute. Jesus himself gave Peter the keys to the kingdom and said, I have prayed for you that your faith fail you not. And Peter, when you are converted, strengthen your brethren. There's some different and strange doctrines out there. These things got out of hand. They appeared on the scene. I'll take the words of Jesus. Wait a minute. You have no choice. You have no choice. When people say, well, I'll take the words of the captain before I will the private. The apostles being the privates and Jesus being the captain, see. Now that's ridiculing the scripture. You're getting close to blasphemy. People better be careful. They're going to stand in judgment for their ignorance. In their foolish talk. Listen, this is serious. This is serious. Because he says here, be not carried away with divers and strange doctrines. Watch out. I'll take the words of Jesus, Matthew 28:19, over the words of Peter, Acts 2:38. Wait a minute. You are not taking the words of Jesus. You are not asking me to take the words of Jesus over the words of the apostle. You are asking me to take your interpretation of what Jesus meant over the apostle's interpretation of what Jesus meant. I'd like to repeat that. When people say, I'll take Jesus' words over the words of the apostles, they are asking you to take their interpretation of what Jesus meant over Peter's interpretation of what Jesus meant. Amen. When Jesus said, go ye therefore into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded unto you, Peter was there. Peter heard him say it. And Peter went right out and did exactly what Jesus meant for him to do. And he baptized them in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. So people, when they get pious sounding like that, making distinctions between Jesus and the apostles, remember, Jesus doesn't separate himself from his apostles. He says the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. He is one with his apostles. He doesn't have a different doctrine than they have. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Don't let anybody fool you with a divers and strange doctrine. Don't let them fool you. You are not being more brilliant, more of a scholar or a theologian when you say, I'll take Jesus' words over the words of Peter and Paul and the other, and Philip and the others. Oh, no. You won't get by with it. You won't get by with it. Let's learn the truth. Let's learn the truth. Let's read well. Let's read well. And let's think well. Let's think. How can anybody gainsay this? How can anybody gainsay that? And who wrote Matthew 28:19? Matthew. Matthew. Do you know where Matthew was on the day of Pentecost? When Peter stood up and said, repent, the Bible says, Matthew jumped up on his feet too.
Right.
And Matthew said, preach it, Peter. The Bible says, Peter stood up and the 11 stood up with him. That's in your Bible. The 11 stood up with him. They're all in this together. Remember now, Peter had the keys to the kingdom given to him personally by Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, Peter, whatever you bind in heaven will be bound on earth. Whatever you loose in heaven will be loosed on earth. Whatever you bind, and so on. Pretty clear to me, pretty convincing to me. At least I'm convinced. How many are convinced that this is the truth? Praise the Lord. Amen, amen. But he warns us here, be not carried about with divers. See, that's a different angle to something. And then there are strange doctrines. That's completely foreign. That's just a strange doctrine, foreign doctrine. And people are coming into the church of that. Well, we're seeing it in America today. Oh, are we seeing it in America today? So these false doctrines, these false teachings appeared on the scene. And these false teachings are always a temptation for the natural mind. You know? Like a lot of people have probably a better knowledge of the Scripture than you do, but they're not even born again. But they don't have your understanding of the Scripture. They have a knowledge, maybe. Maybe they know how long Methuselah lived, and they know how old Adam lived, and how old Noah lived, and they can spell all these things. But unless you're born again, you can quote the whole Bible and be lost. Unless you are born again and filled with the Spirit and living for God, what does it mean? So, false teachings are always a temptation for the natural mind. There's always some educated or brilliant person that can come along with a little more knowledge than you have. But wait a minute. The Bible says, look out. Knowledge puffeth up. Understanding will humble you. Knowledge can puff you up. Just knowing a lot and being able to say a lot, quote a lot, say it well, and so on, doesn't mean a whole lot to God unless it's mixed with faith. You know, it has to have that. So, whenever truth is preached, remember this too. Truth stirs up its enemies. If people heard truth and believed it was truth, they would rejoice. They would rejoice in that truth. But when they hear truth and they reject it because it irritates them, it convicts them, and they reject it for those purposes, there's a judgment coming. A severe judgment day coming. People don't want to hear about it, but you'll hear about it because it's in the Bible and we're going to preach the Word of God here. But truth stirs up its enemies. In fact, I told you about a lady that told me just not too many weeks ago, and I was talking to her, and she put up her hands like this. Stop, Pastor. Don't tell me anymore. I don't want to hear anymore from you. And I looked and smiled. And she said, if you tell me anymore, I'll be responsible for more. I got all that handle right now. Don't tell me anymore, I'll be responsible for more. Well, you've heard me talk about that. You better hear more, and you better learn more, and you better practice more. Because what you already have is in jeopardy if you don't. You can lose what you have if you don't gain more. That's what the Bible says. Take it away from him who has a little and give it to him who has a lot. Doesn't sound fair, Lord. They said he's already got so much. Desire. What a difference. Praise the Lord. Well, in their case here, they're talking about meat. The subject of meats became controversial. 1 Corinthians 8:8, but meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. See, that's what he's saying here in verse 9. For it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. Colossians 2:16, let no man therefore judge you in meat, or in drink, or in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Okay, he says there's no profit in occupying yourself in those things. There's no profit in occupying yourself in the shadow when the body has come, when the substance has come. What would you rather have? Your car or the shadow of your car? Your house or the shadow of your house? Well, the Old Testament was a shadow of things to come. And that's all they saw. If you had a light here, you see that shadow on the wall. That's the Old Testament. A shadow. The law was a shadow of things to come. But this is the body here. Praise the Lord. I'd rather shake somebody's hand than somebody shout. Amen. So he says there's no profit in occupying ourselves therein, but that the heart should be established with grace. Now, I take that to mean the grace of God that bringeth salvation. Let the heart be established with the grace of God that bringeth salvation. The meat and the drink and the holy day and the Sabbath day, that didn't bring it. That pointed to it. Jesus Christ brought salvation. The law was given by Moses. Grace and truth. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ, right? Okay, so he says, be established with grace and not with meats. It's a good thing that the heart be established with grace. And there's more to this than I'll get into today, but we need to be established in the principles of Scripture. We need to be established in the Word. That is the living Word of God. That food does not give life. You eat meat, that does not give you life. That sustains life. Jesus gives life. Jesus gives life. And he gave us food to sustain that life, but Jesus is the life giver. Praise the Lord. And back to doctrine again. Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrine. Do you want to test a doctrine to see if it's profitable? Do you want to test a doctrine? I have my own little test that I give myself to see if a doctrine is profitable or not. And so I ask myself a series of questions. Does it make me a better worshiper? You know, I don't think too much of a doctrine that doesn't make me a better worshiper. But we got a doctrine at our church. You know, and you can think of all kinds of silly things. We got a doctrine in our church. We can come to church in a bikini. Does that make you a better worshiper? Test yourself. Does that make you a better worshiper? What does make you a better worshiper? Obedience to God, I think, will make you a better worshiper. When you are obedient to God, there's just something that peaceful that happens in your heart. You're just relieved. You say, oh, I did it right. Oh. When people come up out of the water after being baptized in Jesus' name, after getting the revelation, after understanding it, after doing it in obedience to the Word of God, they come out and they say, I feel so good. I feel so clean. They're happy. We can tell story after story about that. Ray Nichols, baptized Saturday morning so many years ago, stood in the tank and laughed so long. I had to go home. Well, he stayed in the tank and laughed. He just giggled and laughed and giggled and laughed. I think it was, the next day that he got the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And speaking with other tongues, and the Spirit of God gave him utterance. But it was shortly after anyway, but he felt so good. He felt so good. I've had people come up out of that water, and I remember one time I was standing there and just praising the Lord with my eyes closed, and all of a sudden I was just enveloped with wet. You know? And here a woman had gotten baptized, and I teach against these things, you know, and there I am standing there. She embraced, she was so happy. I understand that. But the wall back there is awful close to the tank, and you can't back up very far. But anyway, bless their hearts. It's wonderful. It's just wonderful to be obedient to the Lord and have that feeling. I pleased Him. Oh, that's a wonderful feeling. It's such a wonderful feeling to please your Heavenly Father. It's fantastic. Try it. I'm sure you have. Try it again. Try it daily. Just to please Him. The Bible says we do those things which are pleasing in His sight. And we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Wonderful. Does it give you a license to be unholy? That's a good test, isn't it? If this doctrine doesn't make me more holy, well, I better think it through some more. I better pray about it. Amen. Might be a diver's doctrine. Might be a strange doctrine. Does it bring you peace and joy? It should, shouldn't it? I have never yet, now maybe they do it, I have never yet heard a Trinitarian say, "Woo, I got the revelation of the Trinity. Wow, it's fan." I have never heard that. But I have heard more Trinitarians become oneness, jump up and down and run through the camp meeting. G.T. Haywood, "Woo, I got the revelation. Praise God. Where's the water? Baptize me in Jesus' name. I see it. I see it." And he got a letter from the Assembly of the God headquarters, and they said, "Look out, there's a strange doctrine going around. They're telling people they ought to be baptized in Jesus' name." G.T. Haywood wrote back and said, "You're late. I already got it." Praise the Lord. Well, too bad that everybody didn't get it before the strange doctrines got there. Well, you people are exclusivists. I mean, you people. And we're accused of exclusivism, you know. We're accused of that. Can I talk about that? We're running out of time today. I'd love to talk about that. I'd love to show them how exclusive they are. Oh, praise the Lord. Test your doctrines. Do they make you a better worshiper? Do they make you more holy? Do they give you peace and joy? Remember, Romans 14, 17 says, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." Wow, I like that. Okay, so don't be carried about with divers and strange doctrines. Go to the Bible. You know, you can kind of set the manual aside. Go to the Bible. That's where it's at. Okay, verse 10. "We have an altar." Now, maybe those Christians were being mocked and ridiculed, laughed at, made fun of, because they didn't have a temple, and we've got a temple. They didn't have an altar, and we've got an altar. And you Hebrew Christians don't have animal sacrifices. We have animal sacrifices. And you Christians, you Hebrew Christians, don't have a high priest or a priesthood to offer sacrifices for you. We have a priesthood. Ha, you Christians. Boy, look what you left behind. It's like the author interrupts their thinking and says, "We have an altar. And it's such a high and holy altar that they don't even have a right to eat at our altar if they're serving that tabernacle." Isn't that good? Ooh, let's open this up a little more if we can here. So those Hebrew Christians truly had no visible temple, no visible altar, no visible priesthood, no visible sacrifice. Okay? But the writer's answer is, oh yes, we do. And if I could just carry on a little here, we have an altar. We have an altar. Yes, we do. Well, where's your altar? Calvary. Calvary. That's the altar. That's the altar. And we have a high priest. Where's your high priest? Calvary. Well, where did he make the sacrifice? At Calvary. Well, what did he offer? Where's the animal sacrifice? He offered himself. Some people wonder how Jesus can be God. Well, all fundamental Trinitarians are oneness at Christmas. You know that. At Christmas, every Christmas, they'll say Jesus is God. But the rest of the 4th of July, oh, you know, or Labor Day or Memorial Day, woo. No. But at Christmas, Jesus is God. They can't evade it. Emmanuel, God with us. That baby in the manger, Emmanuel, God with us. That's God. God in flesh. Well, isn't that what Timothy 3:16 says? God was manifest in the flesh. Here he is. Merry Christmas, everybody. This is him. Wow. No, the Jews that accused Jesus had it wrong. They said, "You, being a man, make yourself God." You know how Jesus answered them if you can interpret it. You got it all wrong, fellas. God made himself a man. Man didn't make himself God. God made himself a man. A body has thought prepared me. Oh, I love this doctrine.
Amen.
Doesn't sound strange or dagger to me at all. That just sounds right at home to me. I love it. Praise the Lord.
Praise God.
And I'll test it right now. Does it make me rejoice? Does it make me rejoice? Praise the Lord. To know who Jesus is?
Yeah.
Not just some great teacher. Not just some wise man. Not just one of the great philosophers. Oh no, this man is more than that. This man is both man and God. God manifest in the flesh. And at Christmas, all the fundamentalists admit it. Now listen, I've got a collection of their sayings. In fact, just this last Christmas, I heard a Trinitarian say on the radio. He said, you know, Jesus, or Mary's baby, Mary's son, was her everlasting father. Mary's son was Mary's everlasting father. And I said to my wife, turn up the volume a little. We've got to hear the end of this program. This is either harvest time, or it's or it's somebody else. And sure enough, it's Trinitarian preacher. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So folks, if anybody tells you you don't have an altar, we do have an altar. Jesus. We do have a temple. It's eternal in the heavens. Praise the Lord. And we do have a priest, a high priest, if you please. And we do have a sacrifice. Jesus, 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 Jesus. No wonder we sing about Jesus. But this altar is reserved for the Christian, and others have no right there. You cannot serve the tabernacle and eat at this altar. You can't do it. See? You're trying to mix the old and the new, and you can't do that. You can't do that. The Bible says in Galatians 5:4, Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. Let your heart be established with grace, not with meats. See? So you go back to the law, and your heart's established with meats, not with grace. And you can't mix the two. Romans 10:4, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Okay, verse 10 again. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. Why? Read it. Because, or for, the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. And I'm going to have to go back to Leviticus 16:27. Leviticus 16. I'd like you to get acquainted with that chapter, because that's the Yom Kippur chapter. That's the Day of Atonement chapter. And I think it's verse 27 that says, and the bullock for the sin offering. Now that's what Jesus was for us. He was our sin offering. He who knew no sin became our sin offering. And the bullock for the sin offering and the goat for the sin offering, whose blood was brought in to make atonement in the holy place, shall one carry forth without the camp, and they shall burn in the fire their skins and their flesh and their dung. And then the next verse, he that burneth them shall wash his clothes and bathe his flesh in water, and afterward he shall come back into the camp. That's the way it was. That's the Old Testament law. that's the way they did it. God said that. Now there's a reason for it. It's all types, it's all shadows, and so on. Okay? So in verse 11 he says, the reason that we can eat at this altar and they can't, for the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Okay? Now remember, only the high priest could go into the holiest of holies. And he could only go in once a year, and that was on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. And he says here, the blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest. I take that to mean the holiest of holies on the Day of Atonement once a year. The blood from that animal that would be the sin offering was brought into the Holy of Holies, sprinkled there, and then the body had to be taken without the city limits and burned. Every bit of it had to be burned. And the priest who lived off the altar could not touch or could not taste, could not eat of that sacrifice. What's the significance of all that? Well, the writer here says, we have an altar. we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which served the tabernacle. Oh yeah, they lived off of their animals. And they sustained life. But we're eating Jesus' flesh and drinking his blood. And we are receiving life.
Amen.
We are given life. We have a higher and a holier altar and privilege than they ever thought of.
Praise God.
The new is better than the old.
Amen.
13 times the book of Hebrews tells us, better, 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 better. This is better. The new covenant's got the old beat. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And so, that was one sacrifice the priests were forbidden to eat of. Just think. Jesus said in John 6, except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Feel alive today?
Amen.
Are you eating the flesh and drinking the blood of the Son of Man? God manifest in the flesh, our high priest, our sacrifice.